Good morning, church. All right, my name is Jessica Hansen, and this morning I have the blessed opportunity to share the morning's reading with you. So today's reading comes from James verses 3:13 through 4:10. If you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. But the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It is also peace-loving, gentle at all times, and willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy and the fruit of good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. You adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again. If you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. Do you think the scriptures have no meaning? They say that God is passionate, that the spirit he has placed within us should be faithful to him, and he gives grace generously. As the scriptures say, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter, and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor.
Thank you, Jessica. May God bless the reading and the hearing of his word. I love that we've been able to listen to these passages over us before we share our time together each week. And I want to encourage you, if you haven't been, to read the book of James throughout the week. It just takes a few minutes. If you have been, I hope that it's been a blessing to you. As we've been studying this together as a church, that during the week as you open up God's word and see those words, that each day as you look at it, that God reveals something new to you. So over the past few weeks, we've been looking at this book of James. And now we're getting close to the end of this practical letter. And I want us to take a look back just for a moment of what we've seen so far. We've learned that this letter that was written by the half-brother of Jesus takes a very practical approach to what it means to be a follower of Jesus, what it means to be a disciple, what being a disciple is all about. Now, a disciple is someone who's following Jesus, being transformed by Jesus in living on mission for Jesus. A disciple who's someone who's following, being transformed in living on mission for Jesus. And James often draws directly from Jesus' teaching, especially in the Sermon on the Mount, as he shares with us what it means to live like a Christ follower. James doesn't spend a lot of time on the whys. Paul does that in other scripture. James really wants us to understand the what's. What does a life look like that's following Jesus? What does it look like to live life as a Christ follower? And he lays this out for us. This is what we've seen so far. We've seen that in the difficulties that we face in life, in the trials, in the struggles, that we live differently, that we need to slow down, that we need to be slow to anger. We need to listen to one another and to God. That we need to take a moment to look in the mirror, not just once, but intently at what God is trying to show us in our life. We saw in chapter 2 that we need to treat everyone with dignity and respect and honor. And last week, Ben shared with us that our words should be used to bring life to others. The things that come out of our mouth should be things that bring life and peace and joy to the world around us, not words of death. And these are all the works that demonstrate who we are as followers of Jesus. They're markers of living a life as a Christian. See, they're not tasks to complete. James often gets that rap, a bad rap, that these are just things you need to do to be saved. And he says, no, this is part of the journey of following Jesus. So I hope when you look at James, you don't just see a checklist. You don't just each week as we talk about these things, see them and say, yeah, I'm doing that, not doing that. These aren't things to check off your list. They're not things to do. James is trying to tell us how to be. So as we near the end of this journey, there's an amazing part of the scripture that Jessica just read for us where James turns a corner. My wife actually calls this the hinge pin of the whole book. That up till now, James has been telling us these things that we should do, giving us these markers on what it means to live a life of a Christ follower, tangible, practical examples. But here in James chapter 3, there's a turn. And he now begins to tell us how we do this and why we should do this. See, we can look at all the things that James has laid out for us, the things that we should do, and we can do them, but if they're just things that we do and not a reflection of who we are, we don't have a faith that works. We have a faith that does stuff, that just checks things off a list, that completes tasks. See, the life of being a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus, is just that. It's a life of being. And it has to be fueled by something. There has to be something that drives these decisions that we make, these actions that James inspires us to take. Now, I would guess that if you're anything like me, over the past few weeks, some of these that we've talked about, you've been like, I think I've got that. Maybe your spouse even agrees with you. I think they've got that one down. But then there's others that you go, oh, I really struggle with this. I struggle with my tongue. I struggle with anger. I struggle with listening to others. I struggle with playing favorites in life. And James is about to tell us why we struggle with these things. In James chapter 3, starting in verse 13, he says, "But if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind." What is selfish ambition? Now, most of us, we think of ambition as a good thing, especially in this country. We are an ambitious nation. We instill that in our kids. We want our kids to be ambitious. We want them to strive for great things. We want our employers and our employees to be ambitious. We celebrate that in our culture with celebrities and athletes. Ambition is a good thing. Ambition can be a good thing. Ambition is defined as this: a strong desire to do or to achieve something, typically requiring determination and hard work. I don't know about you, but that sounds like a good thing. I want that. I want that for my kids. I want that for me. I want to work hard. I want to be able to achieve things. But what does ambition look like that's selfish? A selfish ambition is a strong desire to do or to achieve something, to elevate yourself or to fill a void. It's a strong desire to do or achieve something, to elevate your standing or to fill some kind of void within your life. And it's easy to read this passage and just gloss over this and think this is talking about somebody else. Because James is pretty harsh with what he says here. He says that if you're struggling with selfish ambition, he uses words like worldly, demonic. These aren't things that we think of when we think of ourselves. At least I don't. I try not to look at my life. I don't think I'm not unspiritual. I'm not demonic. He can't be talking about any of us, right? Now, this verse hit home for me a few years ago in a pretty powerful way. One of the things that I've loved for most of my life is teaching and preaching the Word of God. I was able to teach my first sermon on a Sunday night when I was in the fifth grade. John chapter 6. And ever since then, I've loved being able to share God's word. It's something that I not only enjoy, but I think I'm gifted in. And I've been able to see the fruit of that in my own life and the life of others. And so a few years back, When Pastor Bill passed away, I was asked to step into preaching here pretty regularly. And I was so honored. I was glad to be able to do that, to use those gifts to help in that time of need. And I enjoyed it. And so when the opportunity came for CTR to hire a teaching pastor, I applied for the job. Now, a lot of the giftings that I had lined up exactly right with the job description. Now, I don't want you to think for a second that I thought I was a shoo-in. But I thought, there might be something to this. But God had a different plan. I didn't get that job. God brought Pastor Ben to us. And let me be the first person to say, I'm so glad that God did that. He knows exactly what he's doing because Pastor Ben has been such a blessing to this congregation. Amen? He's an amazing pastor. He's such a powerful teacher and preacher of the word. And for me personally, he's a really good friend. But understandably, in that moment, not getting that job, I was disappointed. Some of the reasons that were shared with me of why I wasn't the right fit for that job, they hurt. And I was wounded. And then I'm going to use the word fate, because I don't think this was necessarily God's orchestration. But just a few days after I got the word that I wouldn't take that job, that I wouldn't be receiving that job, I was offered a job as a senior minister at a church in town. Now you might say, wow, that's got to be God's timing, right? You've been praying for this. You want to teach God's word full time, and this job opens up. But as my wife and I were praying about it and considering this opportunity, something wasn't sitting right with us. And I've mentioned before that James is one of my favorite books, and so I spend a lot of time reading the book of James. And I was going through James, and this particular passage that we just read this morning hit me like a ton of bricks. Selfish ambition. Because as much as I wanted to step into that role that was offered to me, something wasn't right. And I was wrestling with it. And even though I fully believe that if I had taken that job, God would have used it for his glory, I fully believe that. I also know that I was dealing with selfish ambition. I wanted to prove myself. I wanted to prove to myself and to others that I could do it. So I wouldn't be stepping into that role because God wanted me in that specific time, in that specific place to lead that church. I'd be stepping into that role because I hadn't gotten the one here. And it would have been a decision that was fueled by my insecurities, by the longings of my heart to be satisfied, to prove to myself and to others. It would have been a decision that was made out of selfish ambition. And as I've been learning to recognize selfish ambition in my own life, pastor and author Carrie Newhoff has been really helpful in helping me see a list of markers in my own life. Because once again, we look at this passage and we say, this has got to be talking about somebody else. I don't struggle with this. But I want to give you 12 things that are true when you're motivated by selfish ambition. These are from author and pastor Carrie Newhoff. He says, you know that you're struggling with selfish ambition when your personal sense of worth goes up and down based on the opportunities in front of you. When things are going well, when you're presented with opportunities, your sense of worth elevates. And when things are not going so well, or there doesn't seem to be a lot of stuff on the horizon, you start to think differently about yourself. You might be motivated by selfish ambition if the idea of failure is terrifying to you. Now, none of us want to be failures. But when that sense of failure is driven by a need to want to prove to others and to yourself, to not be able to accept failure, you might be driven by selfish ambition. You think that you're the deal, that you're hot stuff, that you've got it. You're cocky, right? It's a sense that you might be driven by selfish ambition. You might use people to get where you want to go. In America, we call that climbing the corporate ladder, right? And we as Christians, of course, we're not going to step hard on the people below us to climb up the rung, but we might just step on their toes, right? Hit their fingers as they're trying to climb up the ladder. We look at others as stepping stones to what we want to achieve, not just in business, but in our relationships. We might be struggling with selfish ambition if you take the credit, even when it's not yours to take. You strive for breadth of exposure. In other words, you want everybody to see what you're doing, the good deeds that you do, the things that James has laid out. We want people to make sure that we see them. This came to me this morning as I was thinking about this. I do this all the time in my relationship with my wife. Where, you know, we're trying to, in our relationship, talk to each other about how we can better serve each other. And then what do I do when I do a good thing? I want to make sure that what? That she knows. And I'm not the only person who does this. I know other people do this too. They think of subtle ways to do it. Hey, yeah, I took out the garbage today, and as I was doing, oh, thank you. I mean, we're looking for ways to just build up our exposure. You're always thinking about the next thing. You're not concentrating on what God has presented in front of you because you're trying to think, what can I do next? What can I do next? You might struggle with selfish ambition if you always compare yourselves to others. Their winnings, their losings, what they have in life, their family, how good things are going in their job. You might struggle with selfish ambition if it's hard for you to say no to any opportunity. Not because you're driven for success, not because you want to see God's kingdom grow, because you don't want to miss out. You feel entitled to any success that comes your way. Of course I deserve this. Of course I deserve this relationship. Of course I deserve this raise. Of course I deserve whatever's coming to me because look at what I've done. Ambition, look what I've achieved. You might struggle with selfish ambition if the need to win is greater than the need to love. You're willing to do whatever it takes. And you might be motivated by selfish ambition if you're always insecure. Do you see yourself in any of these? We're going to put this list up on the screen. This list of 12 things, I know that I do. And not all of them and not all the time, but if I'm going to be honest, there are times in my life where that list reflects my motivations. Now, if you're willing, maybe you should ask your spouse or a loved one or the person sitting next to you if you struggle with some of these, because sometimes it's really hard for us to see selfish ambition in our own life because we're so used to achieving. We're so used to doing things. Sometimes we need to check ourselves and ask, why am I doing this? See, you can do the right things for the wrong reasons. You can have ambition, but it's for the wrong reasons, selfish. And James wants us to understand, it's not just about doing the right things. It's about being the right kind of person. It's not just about doing the right things. It's about being the right people. And I want everything that I do, whether it's standing up here preaching God's word, raising my family, anything I might do in my job, anything that we do anywhere, I want all of that to not be fueled by ambition for me, for selfish ambition. I want it to be fueled by something else, a reason to make him greater, free from selfish ambition. So how do we know if we're doing the right things for the right reasons? And we're not driven by selfish ambition. He tells us in verse 17, he says, but the wisdom from above, the opposite of selfish ambition, is first of all pure. It's also peace-loving, gentle at all times, and willing to yield to others. It's full of mercy and the fruit of good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. James tells us the remedy for selfish ambition is godly wisdom. The remedy for selfish ambition in our life is godly wisdom. And we have to understand that wisdom's not the same as knowledge, right? We know this. You can know things and not be wise. You can be really smart and not be full of wisdom. You might know people who are like this. In our family, we often say that someone who's lacking street smarts, right? They know the right things. They might be full of knowledge, but they're not living it out. They're not acting wise. You know people like this. You might be somebody like this. You can see that play out in your life. You're like, I know better than this. I can be full of knowledge of what's right, but if I don't put it in action, it's worthless. See, wisdom apart from, or knowledge apart from wisdom is dangerous. Scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians 8 that knowledge puffs up. We've met people like this, know-it-alls, who know the answer to everything. When you look at their life, you don't see fruits. So what is godly wisdom? Constable, in his commentary on this passage, defined godly wisdom as this. He said, godly wisdom is the ability to see life from God's perspective. That life, when we look at it, would be from God's point of view. We would see things differently than the world. So what does a life of godly wisdom look like? How can we live a life that demonstrates all that we've been learning in James? Because remember, it can't just be doing those things we've read. You have to do them. There's some fuel underneath that, some drive besides just doing the right things. So how do we live a life of godly wisdom? James just walked us through it. He said, first of all, it starts with being pure. He tells us living a life of godly wisdom starts with purity. See, purity allows us to enter into God's presence. We can't come near to him until we're pure. James is echoing the teachings of Jesus here in the Sermon on the Mount when he said in Matthew 5 that blessed are the pure of heart, for they will, do you guys know what the word is? See God. They will be in connection with God because of that purity. Not just purity of hands. That's what James has been giving us, this illustrations of how to live pure hands. It has to start from within, a pure heart. Living a life full of godly wisdom, free from selfish ambition. He then says it's peace-loving, that godly wisdom is peace-loving. Now, this doesn't mean being free of conflict. It's not about not having disagreements. J. Oswald Sanders said it this way. He said, peace is not the absence of trouble, but the presence of God. It's a stance. It's a posture that we have towards each other and to God to be peace-loving. James says, godly wisdom is someone who's full of gentleness, willing to yield to others. That's a big one for us today. Full of mercy, full of the fruits of good deeds, doesn't play favorites, is always sincere. Does this list sound like you? I know I want it to reflect my life. I want my life to look more like this. So when I begin to become aware of selfish ambition in my own heart, in my own life, I want to hold on to this list because I want my actions and my motivation, everything that I do, to line up with this list. That I would be someone who lives in purity, in peace, in gentleness, in mercy, yielding to others, and the rest of that list. I want my life to reflect that. And we don't have time to walk through each of these this morning, but these are the characteristics James has laid out for us of what it means to live a life full of godly wisdom. And James summarizes what happens when we do that in the next verse, in verse 18. He says, they will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. See, nothing good can ever grow in an atmosphere of conflict. Nothing good ever comes from division. These are an echo of what James talked about in James chapter 1, verse 20. If you remember back to our second week, we learned that God said, James said, the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And here James tells us what does produce the righteousness of God. That list, living with godly wisdom. So here we see what does produce the righteousness of God. And sadly, I think that that list, those eight qualities, that's not what the world thinks of when they think of a Christ follower. So you got to remember who James is writing to. James isn't writing this letter to the world, to those outside the church. He's writing it to us. He's writing it to those first century Christians, believers who should know better. And actually, the context of this passage, he's writing to teachers and leaders in the church, and he's telling them, you guys, you can't have this division and conflict. You need to live out of godly wisdom that looks like that list that we just shared. So what does the world think of believers? What list would they use to describe us? It doesn't take too hard long to figure this out. You can just Google it. You actually can Google, what does the world think of believers? What do people think of Christians? And here's some of the words that'll pop up on a regular occurrence in that Google search. Prideful, hypocritical, self-righteous, angry, homophobic, hypocritical. These are the words that the world thinks of when they think of someone who's a follower of Jesus. That's the reputation. Let's look at that list again, if we can put that back up on the screen, of those eight qualities. This is what God has called us to look like. This is what it means to live a life fueled by godly wisdom. So are you living out of godly wisdom in your conversations with your spouse, with your children, with your coworkers? Are you planting seeds of righteousness in your disputes, in the conflict that does arise with people around you, in your debates about politics or policies? Do those eight qualities, is that what you're reflecting? In disagreements and disputes, are you motivated by selfish ambition or godly wisdom? Are you motivated by this just drive to prove that you are right? Even when you are right, even when you're speaking the truth, is it being fueled by selfish ambition or godly wisdom? James continues in chapter 4, and he further illustrates the dangerous and deadly nature of living in division. And once again, he's using some pretty harsh language. See, the way that we treat each other in disputes, in disagreements, around your dinner table, at your office, in your school cafeteria, online, he says, these aren't just disagreements that you're in. He says they're war. This is war. He says that when you're living out of selfish ambition, it's murder. These are strong, harsh words for us. It's not just something we need to grow in or something we need to work on. He's saying, this is dangerous, this is deadly to you and to the people around you. James says that when you live your life apart from godly wisdom, it's adultery. He doesn't mean physically adultery. He's saying that when you're living with earthly wisdom and selfish ambition, when you're, as he says, a friend of the world, you're committing adultery. In essence, you're cheating on God. This is strong language for us to understand, that these fruits, those eight characteristics of living with godly wisdom, are so important. We have to pay attention to them because our life needs to look like that. And when the world sees us, that's what we want them to see, even when they don't agree, even when they're wrong, even when we're right. Can we be people who are living pure and peaceful? Can we be people who are living merciful and yielding to others, sincere, all that list? Now, we're going to look deeper, as Joel shared in the next coming series, about how we can deal with conflict in a way that is God-honoring, not just with the world, but with each other. But in this moment, James wants us to see that all of this stuff that we've been talking about, all these things that we need to do, they have to be fueled by godly wisdom, free from selfish ambition. That when we do that, that the struggles and persecutions that we face, the hard times in life, will be different. When we listen to others, when others want to speak to us, we won't be quick to anger. We'll be listening to God and each other. That when our life is fueled by godly wisdom, we'll treat everyone with grace and dignity, no matter their standing, no matter what we can get from them, no matter where they are on the social ladder, that we would see all people as children of God. And as we learned last week, we see that when we're fueled by godly wisdom, we would speak life to each other. Even in our disagreements, that we would be speaking words that build each other up. So if godly wisdom is the key to living a faith that works, how do we get it? That's the question we need to answer, right? How do we get godly wisdom? And here's the answer. If you're taking notes, pull out your pen and pencil because you need to make note of this. It gets really complicated, right? James is getting really tough here and he wants us to understand this. No, it's actually really simple. You don't have to have a diagram. I don't even think you need to write this down. Here's how James says we get godly wisdom. We draw close to God. That's it. Let's read what he says. So humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come close to God and he will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you've done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. See, godly wisdom is found in humbling ourselves and drawing close to him. That's it. Submit yourselves to God and draw close to him. Be near him. Not a bunch of rules we have to follow, not a bunch of things we have to check off our list. Draw close to God. Proverbs 3, which is, by the way, if you're reading along with us each week, if you're reading in the book of James, I encourage you, take a look at Proverbs 3 this week. It's an amazing companion piece to this chapter of James. Proverbs 3 tells us this: trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. Godly wisdom is found in leaning in to Jesus, drawing close to our Savior. See, in the midst of all these examples of what James has been telling us, he wants us to see that godly wisdom is the key. This makes everything he's talked about work. It makes it more than just works, more than just things to do. A life of drawing near to God. And as we draw near to God, we start to see our life in reflection of his. And we live out of a reflection of his light within us. And we begin to lose some of that selfish ambition. We see how much, even in our rightness, even in our truth, that we're often driven and motivated by something other than Christ. A life of division, a life of war. But the remedy for this life is not more good works. It's not trying harder. It's not speaking louder. It's more of him and less of me. For God to become greater and me to become less. In the Gospel of John, we read of the encounter of John the Baptist's disciples with John. And if you remember this story, Jesus and his disciples were baptizing and doing this great ministry. John had his own ministry going that was giving glory to God. But John's disciples were a little upset because Jesus' disciples were baptizing more people. The crowd was growing larger with Jesus. They were wrestling with selfish ambition. And John's response to this is so powerful. In John 3, he said, he must become greater and greater. He's talking about Jesus. Jesus must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less. Less of me and more of God. See, as we draw near to God, as we sit with him, he does the work of revealing our hidden motives. The more time we spend in his presence in worship, the more we see our light in light of his. And the more our life begins to reflect him more and more. It's like we're marinating. Now, I'm not a cook. You don't want to eat anything that I make, but I know I've seen this work. My wife does this, right? You put these meats in this pot and you fill it with spices and the sauces and all that, and you have to let it simmer, right? You have to let it marinate. And that meat takes on the aroma. It soaks up the goodness of the pot. And God wants us to draw near to him, to marinate in his presence. It's one of the amazing things we get to do here in worship together, is to marinate in his presence, to draw close to him in worship. We want to draw close to his goodness, his mercy, his purity, his love, all that whole list. And as we marinate in his presence, we begin to soak up his aroma. And scripture tells us that we're supposed to be the aroma of Christ to this world. So how do we do that? James says we have to wash our hands and purify our hearts. But here's the important part of that. That's not something you can do. That's God's work. You can't clean yourself. You can't purify your hands or your heart. Only God can do those works, ridding yourself of selfish ambition. What God asks you to do in that process is to draw near to him. And these works that James has been talking about, see, they aren't a checklist to do. They're a reminder of how we're supposed to be. Where are you lacking godly wisdom? We're going to spend the next few moments as we close our time together drawing close to him in worship. It's time to sit in his presence, to soak it in, to marinate. And I want to ask you that during this time as you're worshiping, to ask God, where am I struggling with selfish ambition? Where is my life not full of godly wisdom? Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal that to you, even in this moment now. How do you need to reflect that list of 8 qualities of what it means to live life in godly wisdom? So ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you, to speak words of wisdom in your heart as we draw close to him. Ask God for more than just knowledge about him, but wisdom that comes from him. Ask God for more of him and less of you. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Let's stand together. Let's spend a moment worshiping, drawing close to our Savior this morning as we marinate in his presence. Let's worship together.